1 Samuel chapter 7 is in the time of Samuel, who was the last judge of Israel. Now, for those of you who don't know, the judges were those who ruled in, they were the rulers of Israel from the time of Joshua through till Saul became king. And they had God as their king up until that stage, and the judges were those who were, I suppose, the head. They made the calls that were a bit difficult. And during this time of the judges, if you read through the book of Judges, you'll know that Israel constantly seesawed between serving the Lord to following idols, and then they'd come back to serving the Lord. And it always accompanied them going from being a free nation when they were serving the Lord, and when they started following idols, they would go into captivity and they would serve other nations. And in 1 Samuel chapter 7, we see that Israel are in that spot. But before we get into that, let's pray and commit our time to the Lord and ask him to bless our time in his word. Lord, we thank you for the day. We thank you that, Lord, you are there for us, and that, Lord, when we are in need of you, you are always there for us. Help us to put our faith and trust in you. Lord, we pray now that you will speak to us this evening, because we need to hear from your word. Challenge us and, Lord, draw us closer to you. Speak through me this evening. May I be your mouthpiece and bless our time. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Just going to read 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1 to get started. It says there, "And the men of Kiriath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill and sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord." Now, Kiriath-Jearim was one of the towns of Israel, and they went to collect the ark of the covenant from a town, another town called Beth Shemesh. But to understand what happened there, I just want to go back and have a quick history lesson. So if you turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 4, just a couple of pages back, I want to do a quick, brief history over those few chapters to give us an understanding of Israel and exactly where they were in this cycle of the judges. 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 1 says, "And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphek." Now, for the sake of time, we won't read all of chapters 4, 5, and 6, but in short, Samuel, the judge, was in the very infancy of his ministry. Many suggest he was somewhere around 20 years old. Eli was still the main priest and the judge of Israel at that time. However, he was 98 years old at this stage. He was getting on to be a very old man. Israel decided to head out to battle the Philistines, who were at this stage their masters. Israel went out and they copped an absolute beating. 4,000 men were killed, and they really struggled in this battle. So the elders of Israel got together and decided that they knew what had happened and why they had failed. They decided that it was because they didn't take the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord into battle with them. So they went and called and got the Ark brought to them, to Ebenezer, along with Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And we all know, I hope you know, that they were pretty average fellas. But they came along with the Ark, and when the Ark arrived in the camp of the Israelites, they were excited. They thought, "Woohoo, we've got this win. We've got the Ark now. We can battle and we can win this." And so they started shouting and they thought that they had the battle. Unfortunately, it wasn't the case. Because when the Philistines heard them shouting, the Philistines joined up in their battle again and went back out. And they, instead of just beating Israel this time, they absolutely slaughtered them. Over 30,000 men were killed. Those who were left fled. This was an absolute annihilation of the army of Israel. The Ark of the Covenant that they had taken in, thinking it was going to help them, was lost to the Philistines. And Eli's two sons who were with the Ark, Hophni and Phinehas, were killed. Now, the reason this happened was because Israel were using the Ark of the Covenant as a lucky charm. They weren't actually calling on the God of the Ark. They were just hoping that the Ark of the Covenant and all that had done previously when they had trusted the Lord, that the Ark was actually just going to be some lucky charm, like a lucky rabbit's foot, that was going to somehow magically give them this victory. I'm not going to go there because there's a whole message there. But Israel lost it. They lost the battle. Upon hearing this news, Eli, the old priest, literally falls off his perch, breaks his neck and dies. After this, the ark goes for a journey around the Philistine nation. They went to various spots. It went to Ashdod first, where it was put in the house of Dagon, one of the gods of the Philistines. And it kept falling down. Their god Dagon kept falling down until eventually the head came off their statue and so on. So Ashdod sends it off to Gath to Ekron, and everywhere it went, the Philistines were punished. They had some pretty horrible punishments. You can read that there in chapter 6. Eventually, the Philistines realise that this is a bad idea, and they send the Ark of the Covenant off to Beth Shemesh, and by a miracle, the Lord guided it back there, and Israel had the Ark of the Covenant. However, unfortunately, the children of Israel hadn't learnt their lessons, and Beth Shemesh, the town, decided that they would have a look inside the Ark, and this didn't go well because over 50,000 men were killed, or 50,000 people were killed, sorry. So Beth Shemesh said, "We don't want it," and they sent it off to Kiriath Jearim, where for the next 20 years it stayed there. And that's where we come into the picture at 1 Samuel chapter 7. And as we already read, men of Kiriath Jearim went and picked it up. So that was the history. Second, I want to look at the revival. Verse 2 of chapter 7 of 1 Samuel says, "And it came to pass, while the ark abode in Kiriath Jearim, that the time was long, for it was 20 years. And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord." 20 years the ark abode there in Kiriath Jearim. As we saw all the way through the period of the Judges, if you go and have a read of the book of Judges, Israel never turned back to God quickly. It always took them a long time. It was never a year here or a year there. It always took them 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 50 years for them to turn around and turn back to the Lord. And this time was no different. And after 20 years, they were lamenting after the Lord. One Bible commentator put it this way. He said, "They had good reason to lament. Their cities were in ruins. Their armies were defeated. They were under Palestinian domination, all because they were not right with God." And so after 20 years, Israel finally said, "We need to do something about this." And we see that in verse 2 and 3 that they called out to Samuel, and Samuel answered them. Read verse 2 again. It says, "And it came to pass, while the ark abode in Kiriath Jearim, that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, If ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange god and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." Samuel didn't hold back when he finally got a chance to preach to Israel. Samuel preached it a one-verse message. And I get the feeling that he sort of had been waiting 20 years for this opportunity. He'd been waiting 20 years since that ark was lost, since Eli was killed. He was waiting that 20 years for this time where he could tell Israel what they needed to do to get their hearts right. And he didn't pull any punches. He got straight to the point and said, "The problem is that you're serving strange gods." Exodus chapter 20, verse 3 and 4 says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth." Samuel got straight to the root cause of their whole problem, and that was that they had forsaken the Lord, and they were serving the gods of the Philistines, the gods of the nations around about, at Ashdod and so on, and that they were suffering for it. But like any good preacher, Samuel didn't leave them there. He gave them the solution. He said, "And put away the strange god and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only." As any good preacher does, they don't just tell you of your problem. They always tell you what you need to do to fix it. Because we all know we've got problems, we want to know how to fix it. And so Samuel did that. He told them, "The problem is the gods, you need to get rid of them." But finally he gives them the response or the result of their repentance and what it would be. It says there at the end of the verse, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. And so Samuel put it very simply. You've served other gods, you need to get rid of those gods, and if you do that, God will help you out. God will give you victory over the Philistines. And Israel straight away put this into action. In verses 4 to 6, let's have a read. It says, and then the children of Israel did put away Baalim and Ashtaroth and served the Lord only. And Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said, we have sinned unto the Lord, against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. Israel put this plan straight into action. They put away the strange gods. They served Jehovah exclusively. But then Samuel called them. He said, I need you to go to Mizpah, one of the towns of Israel, because there we're going to get together as a nation and call on the Lord to forgiveness. Judges chapter 20, we won't go there for the sake of time, but it points out that Mizpah seemed to be a place of separation and repentance for Israel. It wasn't the first time they'd gone there, and that Mizpah was a place that they could use to draw close to the Lord. Samuel also wanted to make sure that this was not just words, that Israel had not just done this out of a few words just to get victory. He wanted to see that this was proper. One preacher said, the experience of conviction of sin proves nothing. It is our response to that conviction that demonstrates repentance. Israel responded by both putting away the bad and going after the good. You see, just by saying we're sorry for something, if we don't turn from our actions, it doesn't prove anything. And Samuel, I'm sure he'd heard people say that previously in Israel, that, oh yeah, we're sorry for serving other gods, but he wanted to see that this was a proper turning back to the Lord. And so they came to this place, and as a nation, we read there that they poured out water before the Lord. This was their way of symbolising that not only had they repented, but they wanted to pour their soul out before the Lord. And pouring the water out was a way of making a public demonstration that they were serious about this, that this was not just a once-off, that this was serious. It was an expression of their emptiness, of their need. It was an expression that they were empty of self and that they wanted the Lord to fill them. After all these years, Israel had finally admitted their sin to the Lord. And you know, I thought this was very much like a lot of people in our world today. They live a life like the children of Israel. They live a life of ruins. They're constantly in defeat. They're constantly under the world's domination. They're like Israel. They're miserable because they're under that terrible master of Satan. Well, if that's you, you too can learn from Samuel's message. You need to put away the gods, the idols, the things that have gotten between you and God, the things that would separate you from having a walk with God. You need to turn and serve the Lord. Like Israel did, you need to pour your heart out to the Lord. Pour it out, get rid of the sin, get rid of the self and the pride that would inhibit you having the Lord filled in you. James chapter 4, verse 8 says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Verse 10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. We must pour ourselves out in emptiness, humility, so that God can fill us back up and lift us back up to give us victory over the enemy, because he will give us that victory. Just like Israel needed to pour out their heart, maybe that's you. But I think for Samuel, this was a wonderful time. Israel had finally had revival. After all those years of under the domination, 20 years waiting, he had the revival. However, Israel's spirit was about to be tested instantly. This newfound trust in the Lord was about to be put to test. And we read about that in 1 Samuel chapter 7, verses 7 to 9. It says, and when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, "Cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines." And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it for a burnt offering wholly unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. The Philistines finally get word that Israel have all gathered to one place, to Mizpah. And from what we can tell, it was over 20 years since the last major battle between the Philistines and the Israelites. And the Philistines looked at this and went, "Beauty, this is a great chance for us to show these Israelites who's in charge. We're going to go and throw our weight around a bit just to prove that we're still in control here, that we are the ones that they're serving." And so they go and get ready to battle Israel. Israel, on the other hand, were in a very different state. They'd gone to Mizpah solely with the purpose to worship and get their hearts right with God. They wouldn't have had an army ready. They wouldn't have had anything of the like. They wouldn't have had weapons ready. They wouldn't have had anything sorted there. While they were under the domination of the Philistines, they would have had very few sharp tools. They wouldn't have had much at all to fight back with. And while Israel were there in Mizpah getting right with God, the Philistines had got to a point where they were a matter of hours away. They could probably see them coming from where they were. Israel were in a desperate situation and they were afraid. However, in a sign that they had truly got their hearts right with God, they remembered the words of Samuel. And they went straight to Samuel and said, "Samuel, while you're crying out to him for our sin, you need to cry out to him for deliverance. Because we are in strife. We are in trouble. We need the Lord's help." And I think this is a great sign of their true repentance. Because they didn't turn back to their old ways. They turned to the Lord like they'd been taught. And this time, instead of going to the Ark of the Covenant, they went to the God of the Ark of the Covenant. This time, instead of going with pride, they went with humility. They went to Samuel and said, "We can't do this. We need God to do this for us." And so Samuel takes their invitation. He goes and offers a sacrifice on their behalf, and the Lord hears them. And in verse 10 to 12, we see how the Lord responded. It says in verse 10, "And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came under Bethkar. And Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen, and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, 'Hitherto hath the Lord helped us.'" The Lord was so true to his word that even as Samuel was making the offering, even as the Philistines were drawing close, the Lord sent a massive storm to fight the Philistines. It says there in verse 10, "But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel." Now, I don't know how this happens. You've got to understand, I was trying to explain this when I did this story with my Sunday school class about 2 years ago. And we're trying to discuss how soldiers would get scared of thunder. You know, we've all seen little children get scared when there's a big clap of thunder. You know, and you expect that because they're not used to it. But most adults don't get too afraid by thunder and lightning. No, most of us don't get too upset by that. I know a few people are sensitive ears and so on, and the occasional one might catch you out, but most people aren't massively scared by a storm. However, in this regard, the Philistines were not just the army were not just ordinary people. They were people who were used to killing people. They were people who were used to blood and guts. They were people who were used to the sight of horrendous crimes, and they were used to the most horrific things. But yet, God sent along such a storm that it discomforted them. Now, I don't know. I don't know how this happened. All I can say is that it was a miracle, that God did this wonderful miracle, and that the Philistines, in front of this nation who was just repenting, were smitten. And Israel took this opportunity to go and chase the Philistines. And once again, as verse 11 said, that they went and smote them, and the land had rest. And I thought this was a great reminder for us that when we're in trouble, when we're in that stage, so often we call upon our own strength, we call upon our own ideas and our own, I suppose, things that we've tried in the past. But we just need to call on the Lord. Jeremiah 33:3 says, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. This is not a promise just for Israel. This is a promise for all of us. We can have the Lord's help when we're in trouble. When things seem against us so much that they don't make sense, we can call unto the Lord. And if our heart is right with Him, He will help us. And He will help us through in ways that we don't understand. We can't comprehend. I still can't comprehend how a storm could defeat battle-hardened soldiers. But God can do it. And He's the same yesterday, today and forever. The Lord did it for Israel, and He'll do it for you if you call out to Him. Well, after the great victory, Samuel creates the monument called Ebenezer. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. That would be a great reminder to Israel for the rest of their days. And for the rest of the days of Samuel, Israel predominantly had rest over the land. But I want to see one final thing about Samuel that really interested me. Samuel had just seen great revival over Israel. You know, I'm sure Pastor Al would pray for nothing more than to see revival in Bendigo, revival in Victoria and Australia. And you could imagine the delight that would come upon someone when finally, after 20 years, national revival happened in Israel. After 20 years of domination to the Philistines, they finally were free. Israel had peace. After all that time, Samuel had been able to oversee these great victories. Now, Samuel is often regarded as one of the godliest men of the Bible. But it made me wonder, what was Samuel doing for the 20 years of his ministry between Eli dying and Israel finally repenting of their sin? Well, we find what he was doing in verse 15 to 17 of chapter 7. It says, "And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. And he went from year to year in a circuit to Bethel, to Gilgal, to Mizpah, and judged Israel in all these places. And his return was to Ramah, for there was his house. And there he judged Israel, and there he built an altar under the Lord." Samuel spent all his life judging Israel. Every year he made the same circuit, from Ramah, where his home was, to Bethel, to Gilgal, to Mizpah. These towns were all about 50, 60 k's apart. I don't know Bendigo very well, so I don't know what's 50 k's away from here. Is Castlemaine 50 k's away, 40 k's? I don't know. Sort of draw a circle from Bendigo about 50 k's. And that was the circuit that he did. He went to all three places, and then back to his town. He did that every year. At each town, he spent time being a judge over Israel. Now, many of us think that judges had this glamorous job, because many of them saw, I suppose, these great revivals in the nation of Israel. You know, we think of ones like Gideon and Ehud and Samson and so on. These ones had the ability to judge Israel, but then turn their hearts, Israel's hearts, back to the Lord. But overall, the judges spent their time being a judge. They spent much of their time dealing with land disputes and money matters and personal disputes and spiritual questions and so on and so forth. To be honest, it probably was a bit of a mundane job, like many of us have it the rest of the time. Now, yes, there was a spiritual part to what they did. They were the spiritual head of Israel, and they did a lot of the leading there, but it took 20 years for Israel to come back to the Lord. But this whole time, Samuel went on this route. Well, at least we understand till Saul became king, probably 30 years after, or 50 years after this. He went to the same town, the same route. He probably dealt with the same people, the same disputes, for most of his life. And this got me thinking about how similar many of our lives are to Samuel. We do the same thing year in, year out. We have the same job. We might go to the same house. We go to the same places. We see the same friends and people. We deal with the same problems. Life can get a bit of a routine about it, a bit of a circuit to it, shall we say. And our spiritual lives can also be very similar. You know, we might move house, we might change jobs, but for many of us, we go to the same church year in, year out, 20, 30, 40, 50 years at the same church, which is a wonderful thing. But sometimes it feels like we're just doing this circuit. We do the same ministries, often to the same people. We read the same Bible and the preachers. We often face the same battles. And for many people, this is how their life feels. They go round in the circuit and they feel like they're missing out on something. Well, Samuel proved that there is some good things to this. And we can learn some from Samuel, how he conducted his circuit. The first thing that we can learn about Samuel is that he was faithful. And we need to be faithful too. Samuel did this circuit every year, the same thing, and he was faithful to the end. The Bible says that he judged Israel his whole life. And that must be our endeavour, to be faithful just like him. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1 and 2 says, "Let a man so account of us, as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." You know, rarely in the Bible does it mention the size of ministries. Rarely does it mention the quantities and the... It mostly mentions faithfulness. God calls for faithfulness in what we are called to do, in our service of Him, in our spiritual walk, in our dealing with others. He just asks for faithfulness. I would imagine Samuel judged all the days, as he judged all the days of his life, he came across the same people. And if you've been around a church often, you often know that the same people often have the same problems. And sometimes that can become mundane. But he didn't give up. He kept doing it. And Samuel could get to the end of his life and say, "I was faithful serving the Lord on my circuit." Could that be written of you? But not only was Samuel faithful, he was ready. Samuel had judged Israel for 20 years and there had been no whole-scale revival. Israel was still under the domination of the Philistines, and as a whole, the nation was in sin. But when all of a sudden Israel realised their problem and wanted to turn to the Lord, he was there and he didn't let the moment slip. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." We must always be ready to give an answer, because we don't know when in our service of the Lord something's going to come along that's big, that's going to make a massive change. I love cricket. I don't know, a lot of people don't like cricket. I love cricket. I love playing cricket. I played for a few years in Coffs for one of the local teams, and I was normally a bowler or I was normally in the outfield. But one of the positions in cricket is the slips fielder, who stands behind the wicket keeper or behind the stumps to the side. And being in the slips can be one of the most boring jobs in cricket, because you can be there all day and not touch the ball. And every time the bowler runs in, you've got to get in position, you've got to get ready to catch the ball, and then the batsman hits it, so you stand back up and you wait for the bowler to bowl again, and then you get back down and get ready to catch it. And that can go on all day. And we know that cricket can, you know, if it's a long game, you can be out there for however many overs and waiting to get a chance. But what inevitably happens in the slips fields is that someone will be ready all day and they're ready for it. And then the one time that the batsman plays a false shot and edges it, they're not ready. And the ball goes through and they drop the catch or they... And as a bowler, I was a bowler, and that used to be the most frustrating thing, you know. You'd finally work your tail off to get an edge, and they drop it. And it's the most frustrating and infuriating thing when you create a chance and you miss it. And spiritually, that's how our life can be. We can drop the ball by not being ready when an opportunity comes. It might take 10 years in one way. It might take 20 years as a Sunday school teacher. But you don't know when someone's going to come through your class that's going to change the world, that's going to change Bendigo, that's going to change a church. You don't know when the next missionary is going to come through, or you're going to have a chance to witness to someone that's going to change a life. We've got to be ready. Samuel was ready. Someone may need salvation. Someone may need revival. Someone may need encouragement. Are you ready to help? Are you like Samuel that was ready? He knew exactly what needed to happen to Israel, and he didn't hold any punches. That's what we need to be on our circuit of life. We need to be faithful. We need to be ready. And finally, we need to press on. Samuel never stopped. Samuel, all the days of his life on this circuit, he pushed people to be righteous. Even when a king came along, he didn't sit back on his laurels and say, oh, fair enough, there's a king now. No, he pushed Saul to be a godly king. He pushed him all the way. Even when Saul turned away, he didn't get stale on his circuit. He kept pushing. He kept pressing because he wanted everyone to be walking with the Lord. Philippians 3, 4, 13 and 14 say, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The word I press there is the idea of running swiftly in order to catch a person or thing, or it means to pursue in a hostile manner. Have you ever seen kids playing tag out in the yard? When they're the person, they're trying to tag someone. They're putting all their effort in to try and chase after, to tag someone, to get the person in, because they don't want to be it. And that's the idea here, is that it's a fervor, it's an excitement, it's a pursuit to serve the Lord, to press towards the mark. To press toward the mark there is talking about our service for the Lord, in what the Lord would have for us to do. My brother has got four boys now. The oldest, Alex, is, I think he's 9, nearly 10 this year. And I remember when he first started going to school, it was like everything was exciting. Every time you saw him, he was excited about what he was learning at school. He was excited that he'd drawn on a piece of paper. He was excited that he'd used paints. He was excited that he'd learned a new letter. Everything was exciting. And that's the idea behind this pressing towards the mark. It's this idea that everything is new, but everything's exciting and everything's important. I remember a couple of years ago, again with my nephews, Alex and Nick, I was over at their place, and one of them had a paper aeroplane book. And we were making paper aeroplanes, and they just thought it was great, you know, and we'd make paper planes. And one of them brought out a piece of paper and said, oh, make me a plane. So I folded a plane, and I got that, and we went out to their back deck, and we threw it, and it was actually probably one of the best planes I'd ever made. It actually flew properly, and, you know, down it went, way down the backyard. Well, one of them ran down the backyard, grabbed it, brought it back to me, and then scrunched it up and threw it in the bin and gave me a fresh piece of paper and said, make another one. They were so excited about paper aeroplanes that the old wasn't good. They wanted to press towards these new ones. And that's how I want my Christian life to be. I want to be like that child where everything's exciting, full of energy, ready to share the gospel with others. Samuel did this. He never stopped. He kept going. He never gave in. Even when the odds were against him, even when the king didn't want to do it, he still gave in. He still didn't give in, sorry. He wanted to reach as many people as he could. But he always realized that God was still his strength. So he was faithful, he was ready, and he pressed on. So my question to you is, where are you in life circuit tonight? I'm sure many of you are considering where you're going to serve this year in ministry and where you go. And I know it can be sometimes you look at it and go, oh, I've done that ministry for so long now. Maybe I need to just change. But you know what? Sometimes we just need to keep going. We need to keep pressing. We need to be faithful. Don't get discouraged because you had a bad year last year. I'm sure Samuel had plenty of bad years. Be encouraged about what's coming the year ahead. Are you being faithful in your circuit? Are you doing things for the Lord as you ought? Are you ready to give an answer? Have you studied the scriptures? And are you ready if someone asks you about how they can be saved? Or are you ready to give encouragement to a brother or sister? Or are you still pushing on? Or are you just doing it lackadaisically, just dragging your hands, so to speak, becoming old and stale? I don't know where you are in your spiritual walk, but may we be like Samuel, always for our life, faithful, ready, and pressing. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the example of Samuel. We thank you that he was willing to, Lord, spend his whole life serving you. We thank you that he put effort in to reaching out, and that he was ready when the time came to share with Israel what they needed to do. May we be like that. May we be faithful to the end. May we be pressing, ready to share with the gospel. And may we press. May we do our service to you with energy. We thank you for our time in your house this evening, in your name.